And welcome back to Central Standard. I'm Jabalani LaFall. Tia Giles is pregnant, and she's also suffering from a mental illness, and her husband Lance must make the difficult decision of committing her to a mental institution to save the baby, save his wife, and save their marriage. This is the compelling plot to the new book, The Secret She Kept, by author Rashonda Tate Billingsley, our guest for this part of the hour, who joins us by phone from Arkansas. She'll be speaking at the Kansas City Public Library Central Branch downtown on Friday at June 13th with a reception at 6 p.m. More info is on our website at kcur.org. Rashonda Tate Billingsley, welcome to Central Standard.
Thank you so much for having me. My pleasure to be here.
Now tell us about the book, The Secret She Kept, and why you decided to tackle mental illness.
Well, I wanted to tackle a serious issue, but one of the things that I do in all of my books, this is my 25th one, is I also incorporate humor. So I actually merge the two into what I hope is a compelling read. I just wanted to deal with a serious issue and get people to see that there is nothing wrong with asking for help. And in this particular book, his family, Lance's family, and Tia's family, they have not told him that she has bipolar disorder. So he marries into this family, marries Tia, and he has no idea what's wrong with his wife. Because so often in communities, we tend to keep that information. We don't get help. We don't share it. We don't talk about it. And so I just wanted to deal with this controversial issue.
And you sort of tackled that dirty laundry aspect, particularly as it relates to the African-American community's attitudes toward mental illness. You illustrate those attitudes toward mental illness in the Black community. This is encapsulated in Lance's grandmother's statement, and I quote, "Crazy leaves clues." Tell us about that statement, "Crazy leaves clues." Tell us about that and how you take the narrative forward from that attitude. It's humorous, but it's also endemic of the attitude.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that you'll find a lot, especially in African-American families, is there is some crazy cousin, some crazy uncle somewhere, and we just kind of laugh it off. We're like, you know, oh, that's crazy Joe there. And we never look at the root of the problem. We definitely don't take them or urge them to go get help. And in many families, they feel like all that's needed is to pray it away, pray harder. God will cure them. And those are some of the issues that I have these families dealing with. We have mental illness in my own family, and that's been the reaction. We came home one day, and my cousin had stacked all our canned goods on the curb. And instead of us, like, taking her and sitting her down to talk or go get help, my mom said, okay, let's get these canned goods back in the house and close the door until she come out of her spell. And so that's how a lot of people deal with it, and I wanted to show alternative means to dealing with it.
You do have an alternative means in dealing with it that you address in the book. But you also have initially the sweeping under the rug and covering up of the illness vis-a-vis the secret. Tell us how that unfolds.
That's right. Because what I wanted is the family just wants Tia to get married, her family. So they don't tell Lance, and she has one uncle who urges her to come clean. But the rest just want her married. They feel like, well, just kind of, we'll leave her alone during her spell. So Lance goes into this marriage not having a clue. And as Tia begins to unravel, he still has no idea what is wrong with his wife because her family has kept it a secret and so has she. And she does go to have a therapist. She does have medication, but like so many people, she doesn't take it. And you'll see that a lot, that people are on this medication and they simply just don't take it.
Well, it's because of the social stigma and also because of the way some people say it makes them not feel like a natural person or a normal person. And that's what you experience through Tia's story in the book.
Correct. And that's what I wanted to show. There are so many reasons, because although this is fiction, I did a whole lot of research. And there are so many reasons that people don't take their medication. It has a lot of side effects. And then they begin to feel normal and feel like, okay, I don't need it anymore. And then when you have a family that's not supporting you, it doesn't feel like you need to continue, that makes it even more difficult.
Or doesn't want to acknowledge, as we learn about Tia's mom, doesn't even want to acknowledge that an illness exists in the first place.
Correct. And one of the things that we often find is they feel like a person, well, you just need to pray a little bit harder, or the medicine is just making it worse, and they're not helping you tackle the problem. They're in denial as well.
It's interesting you talk about praying some of the problems away. Your books are Christian themed. Talk about the process, Rashonda, of weaving faith, mental illness, and family dynamics together and presenting all of those sides as part of that larger equation. Talk about that.
I do. I write most of my books are faith-based. I'm not a Christian fiction writer, but I am a Christian who writes fiction. And so naturally some of my beliefs come through in my words. And one of the things that I do is I write reality. And so you'll see real life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's what I include in this. So I'm looking at day-to-day families that struggle in their walk with God, but who sometimes use God in the wrong ways, who, as Tia's mom does here, tries to use God as justification as to why they shouldn't get help. But God put therapists here for a reason. God gives help on the ground. And so often we are reluctant to utilize that. And those are themes that I incorporate in actually all of my novels.
And you write with the female lead character's mother being hard-pressed to admit that there's a problem in the first place, and the attitudes about religion, quote-unquote, craziness in the African-American community to be one of the reasons the illness is something to Tia, who's a high-powered attorney, and she keeps it secret in her job and in her marriage. Tell us about how this secret unfolds in the book and comes to light and begins to unravel the situation with Tia and her husband, Lance.
Well, Tia is actually, like you said, an attorney, very intelligent, graduated from an Ivy League school, as so many people with bipolar disorder do. She's able to manage it. But what happens in many of these mental illness cases is some type of stress triggers a mental reaction. And so Tia is doing fine until she has the stress of a marriage. Her job gets more stressful, and she becomes pregnant. And so everything begins to slowly unravel. In the book, you see her court cases begin to fall apart because she's slipping into this abyss, and no one knows what's going on because, again, this is something that she keeps secret.
And why does she continue to keep it secret?
Because of the stigma. And she's also, in the past, she's tried to come clean with a couple of past ex-boyfriends, and the minute they find out, they leave. So in her mind, she's agreeing with her mother now. Well, every time I try to tell someone about this, they leave. So let me not tell anyone, and let me deal with it. And the mother is, like so many mothers in the African-American community, we don't tell people our business. We keep this in the family.
And so Lance is just forced to be there with blinders on as she decides whether or not to tell him about her mental illness. Talk about his process as the head of the household in the family in this context.
Lance is struggling to deal with this situation, and he has no idea why his wife has just completely freaked out. But one of the things that his grandmother later tells him is, you had a whirlwind romance. You move quickly, and you vet a person that you're going to hire in your company more than you vetted this woman you wanted to make your wife. You let emotions take over, and you got into this marriage without fully knowing her history. And so that's his family's point of view. And Lance is continuing. Once he does find out, he wants to remain by his wife's side, but it's difficult. And Tia's therapist tries to convince her, you have to be open with your husband so you can deal with this illness together.
Talk about the dynamic of marriage in the African American community, particularly in the African American Christian community, of sort of doing it the right way, you know, getting married. And you mentioned that Tia's family, all they wanted to do was see her get married. And grandmother urges Lance to get married. And there's this emphasis on, you know, marriage and the wedding, but not so much the marriage after the wedding and all of the secrets that unfold and how you get to know somebody. Talk about that dynamic.
Right. One of the things that they wanted, Tia's family just wanted her married. They knew all of the issues, but they just wanted to see her happy and felt like, again, marriage was the cure. That's all she needed was to be married. And Lance's family wanted him to take it a little bit slower. And one of the things that I like to deal with are the dynamics that some people that read it said, well, why didn't he just leave? And one of the things you'll see is that this is an illness. And so Lance wants to help his wife through the illness, but she has to want to help herself first. And so that's one of the things I wanted to deal with. I wanted to show a strong black man trying to stand by his woman. But the problem is he's not knowing what the issue is. And then once he finds it out, trying to help her deal with it. And she had to learn to trust that he would help her deal with it.
You're listening to Central Standard on 89.3 KCUR, streaming live on KCUR.org. I'm your host, Jabalani LaFall. The book we're discussing is called The Secret She Kept, and our guest is the author of that book, Rashonda Tate Billingsley. She'll be speaking at the Kansas City Public Library Central Branch downtown on Friday, July 13th, with a reception beginning at 6 p.m. More info about the book and our guest is on our website at kcur.org. So, Rashonda, tell us, as the story unfolds in The Secret She Kept, once the secret is out, what starts to happen?
Well, once the secret is out, then actually Lance is better equipped to deal with it, or so he thinks. But he has no clue on how to deal with mental illness. So it's a learning experience for him as well. And then he's especially worried because she is pregnant. And so now there's this fear that will his daughter come out or his child come out with a mental illness as well. And so it's really a dynamic of the entire family, Lance, his mother, everyone learning to deal with this person with mental illness.
Talk about that sort of juxtaposition of understanding or empathizing with a situation conceptually. Like, you find out someone has a mental illness and you want to understand, but you don't really know fully what it entails until a breakdown happens. And this is exactly what happens to Lance in the book. Talk about that.
Right. And that's why it's so important to know. Lance comes into situations. There are situations where she paints the entire bedroom purple. Well, his reaction to that only intensifies her reaction. Because when people do with mental illness do things like that, they're in their manic episode. And so if you come in and you have no idea why they are behaving that way, then it sets off a whole other firestorm. And so once he becomes aware of her situation, then he's better equipped to deal with those manic episodes. And he learns along the way that if he stays in control, Tia is less likely to go out of control. But if he just thinks his wife painted the bedroom purple and he starts going off on her as well, then it just intensifies the situation.
Dealing with those sort of ebbs and flows of those sharp moods is the challenge that Lance faces in the book and the challenge that anybody with a relative or a loved one with mental illness faces. Talk about how he navigates those different ebbs and flows.
Well, in the beginning, of course, since he has no idea, he just is at a loss on what to do. But later when he determines that he's better equipped, so he knows that Tia's overworked once the baby is here. Tia's stressed out, so he's able to bring in help so that Tia can have some help, and she's not there with the baby to be stressed out all of the time. So he's better equipped to maneuver the path when he sees any type of episode, and he's also able to help her take her medication and stress to her the importance of staying on her medication.
But there comes a time when Lance and Tia and the family come up against the roadblock and she has to be committed. Tell us about that very gut-wrenching choice that Lance has to make and that anybody dealing with someone with mental illness has to make and why he had to make it.
And when Tia's pregnant, she's having a hard time bonding with her child once the child is born.
Right.
And so one of the things that she feels is to blame is medication. And so often you see people with mental illness that are on any type of medication, anything that goes wrong, they blame the medication. So she feels, let me get off this medication so I can bond with my child, because she desperately wants that relationship. Well, once she gets off that medication, everything spirals down. And so Lance has to make the decision to give her an ultimatum. I'm going to take the child and leave, or else you're going to have to get it together. And everything doesn't always wrap up pretty. And so Tia's dealing with that issue. She has an inner struggle that results in a very climactic experience. And she doesn't know where to go. And so the drama all wraps up with her trying to deal with that and then the consequences of that action.
Speaking of things not wrapping up in a nice, neat bow, we see in the book Tia's resistance to the treatment and her feeling that her family, particularly Lance, is out to get her or out to commit her or out to institutionalize her. Talk about that resistance.
Well, because, again, you know, you think you're normal. You think I'm fine. It's not that serious. I don't need to be committed. And so that's where Tia is coming from. And so she does, it is met with resistance. The last thing she wants is to admit that there is a serious problem that requires commitment. And it doesn't help that her mother is there saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you, instead of admitting and acknowledging that there is a problem.
Backing up from the narrative of the story and the central theme of the book, as you've gone around and traveled touring with this book and on this book tour, what types of dialogues have been sparked about mental illness in the African-American community, and how have you addressed those things within the context of this narrative?
It's amazing the number of people that I meet that do have that crazy Uncle Joe or that crazy cousin in their family. And they're saying, you know what, you're right. We just kind of leave Uncle Joe alone, or we all just kind of step back. And to hear people feel like it's okay to talk now, it's okay to get out and discuss this issue, and to also know that we're not alone. And so that has been one of the positive feedback moments that I've had on this tour, just hearing the amount of people who share this story. And also, one of the things that meant the world to me was a woman came up to me at a recent signing, and she said they had no idea what was wrong with one of their family members. But many of the signs that Tia exhibited were the exact same things that their family member was doing. And so they were going to try and get her some help. And so often we just kind of say that person is erratic, has erratic behavior, without looking that it may be a deeper issue. And so that's been one of the things that I truly liked about this, is helping open people's eyes to that.
And having people come up to you at the book signings saying they relate directly to characters in the books as well.
Right, right. And even if you don't, that's one of the things that I love about it, is that you have those that say, wow, I see this, I can relate directly to it. And then those that don't have mental illness are still saying, this was just a great, entertaining, eye-opening read.
You're listening to Central Standard on 89.3 FM KCUR, streaming live on KCUR.org. I'm your host, Jabalani LaFall. We're discussing the book called The Secret She Kept, and the author of that book is Rashonda Tate Billingsley. She's our guest in this second half of the hour. She'll be speaking at Kansas City Public Library, the Central Branch, downtown on Friday, July 13th, with a reception starting at 6 p.m. More info about that is on our website at KCUR.org. Now, The Secret She Kept, Rashonda, is book number 25 for you. Take us back and tell us how you started with your first self-published book, My Brother's Keeper.
I self-published my first book after getting rejection letters left and right. I got so many rejection letters, but I knew that I had a good story, and so I just persevered, self-published the book, and then set out about spreading the word about it, and it caught the attention of a major agent who signed me with Simon & Schuster in 2003, and they picked me up, re-released the book, and I've been with them ever since. So here we are on book 25. I have seven more written and waiting to come out. And then I just signed a contract for 10 more books. So I am very, very lucky and blessed to be doing this. I love it. And so far, we'll have a long career doing it.
These stories come from your upbringing and from some of your experiences in the community and in the church. Tell us about deciding to infuse those experiences in your novels.
Yeah, I am inspired by everything that happens around me. I would love to say that I sit in a mountain in Maine and come up with all these fantastic ideas, but I'm from a very big family, and so they do provide me fodder for great stories. And I am, there's a joke in my family, don't say anything around Rashonda unless you want it in a book, because I am at the family reunion, laptop open, taking notes. I'm constantly just observing everything around me, whether I'm at the Starbucks on the corner or with family, I'm observing it all and taking it in to just craft, let my imagination craft these stories. And, because I am grew up in a faith-based family, then that is kind of reflected in my writing. But I also believe in writing reality, and that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. My grandmother would have sworn she was Jesus' personal assistant, but she would cuss you out and knock you upside your head in a minute. And so those are the kind of stories that you'll see reflected in my book, those type of characters.
She would cuss you out, knock you upside your head, and then say, bless your heart, praise the Lord, right after that, right?
Hallelujah.
Talk about, has anybody from your family member come up to you and say, Rashonda, you can tell me the truth. Is Rachel Jackson based on me? Stuff like that.
All the time. And I tell them, no, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, and I will tell the judge that as well. I don't admit to anyone, but they know. It's so funny because people will say, "This you know this happened to me." And I said, well, I know it and you know it, but unless you go tell everybody else, nobody else will know it. And so so far it hasn't created any problems because I make changes here and there. But if you're a friend of mine or you're my family, chances are in one of my 25 books, you will see something you did at some point in your life.
And that a lot of that comes from your background as a journalist in both broadcast and print. Tell us about those experiences and what in turn convinced you to take the leap to write fiction. You were already a storyteller through journalism.
Correct. But I've always loved making up stories. But it was at a young age that my mother told me the difference between fact and fiction, because I would just make up stories out of the blue. I'd come in and say my little sister broke her arm. And my mother would race in the room to see her, and my sister's sitting there watching TV eating Cheerios. And my mother would say, you are a liar. And I said, well, I'm just making up stuff. So she told me, if you write it down, it's a story. If it comes out of your mouth,
it's a lie. Right.
And so I would just, I love just making them up. But she's from the old school and never felt that I could have a career writing books. So she sent me to college. I majored in journalism. And when I graduated from the University of Texas at Austin, I went to work for the National Enquirer. I was the paparazzi. And I thought I'd get to make up stuff there, but they don't let you just make up stories. So I left there and continued a career in journalism. But then there came a point where I said, you know, I'm going to write this book that's been in my heart. And just sat down and wrote my first book, My Brother's Keeper, in 1999.
Wait, they don't let you make up stories at the National Enquirer?
You know, believe it or not, they don't. They wanted sources. We had to have three sources cited. They do gossip. And a lot of times the gossip is true because family members are selling people out. What happens with the Enquirer is they're guilty by association. People think that they do stories on, you know, Michelle Obama pregnant by aliens.
Right.
And they don't. That's another paper called the Weekly World News and another tabloid. But because they're all on the supermarket stand together, they're guilty by association. But the Enquirer always just did celebrity gossip.
Let's let this radio program be the first to report that Michelle Obama is not pregnant by aliens.
Not at all.
When your family members found out you were with the National Enquirer, were they like, whoa?
Oh, my gosh. My mom used to tell people that I worked for a top-secret government agency, and she couldn't share where I worked. Oh, no, it's top-secret. That's how embarrassed she was.
You did both adult and teen fiction. Do you approach those two differently at all?
I do. I decided to do teen fiction. I have a line of books for teens called The Good Girls, and then I have another one coming out called Rumor Central. But I had my nieces for the summer, and I wanted them to read, and they went and got some very inappropriate books by Zane and just books.
Right, the ghetto lit genre.
And I said, you know, I do not want you reading this. And I gave them Toni Morrison and Ernest Gaines, and they were bored. They said, we don't want to read that. And we couldn't find something to agree on. And that's when I noticed there was a huge void. So I wanted to write drama-filled, page-turning books with no profanity and no sex. And so that's what my teen books are. And so I do take a different approach because I want these kids to see that they can be entertained in a book that keeps them turning the pages without one single curse word or any sex at all. And so that's the approach I take when I write my young adult.
And speaking of how your fiction is branded out, you have a popular character that was mentioned earlier in this conversation, some of your other books, Rachel Jackson, from three different books with the word amen in the title. Let's just go down there because I find this kind of comical. Say amen again. Let the church say amen. And everybody say amen. That's a lot of prayer. That's a lot of prayer.
Tell us about how these. My mother said the next book I'm writing, they're going to say amen again and again and again.
Tell us about how this Amen series transitions into a BET program. You're in talks with Black Entertainment Television based on all these titles.
Yes, I never expected. Let's Church Say Amen was the first one that I wrote about a preacher's daughter. A preacher's so busy raising his church and trying to make a successful church that he doesn't see his family falling apart. And Rachel Jackson Adams is his daughter. And I never expected that series to take off, but it really did. And so she came back and everybody say amen and found herself as a preacher's wife. And then Say Amen again is the third book in the series. And it just continued. And the readers love her because she is a bad girl who struggles in her walk with God. She wants to be good, but she keeps, you know, taking that detour with the devil. And so readers actually really love her. It's my most popular series. We're in like our 19th printing on it. And we began production for the movie in September. Regina King is directing the movie for it. And Queen Latifah's company, Flavor Unit, is producing it. So I'm so excited about that. We begin shooting that in September.
Wow, that's pretty big things. To what do you attribute, Rashonda, the sort of influx and increasing popularity of gospel-themed plays, Tyler Perry's phenomenal career, plays and faith-based works of fiction and narratives that have become very popular and very successful and very appealing in the Black community pretty much within the last 10 to 12 years? To what do you attribute that?
You know, I think it's simply because when you look at the roots, what the African-American community is rooted in, we're rooted in faith. You know, the majority of the African-American community is rooted in faith. In fact, there's a new poll out that says the Black women are among the most religious in the United States. And so that's my audience. And so they're seeing stories that are reflective of them. But at the same time, you know, none of them are perfect. None of us are perfect. So they love seeing flawed characters. They love seeing characters that will go to the club Saturday night, but they're making sure they're in church on Sunday morning because so many people can relate to them at some point in their life. They were that person. And I think that's why my books have been successful, because I write reality.
God ain't through with me yet type reality.
God ain't through with me yet. I am a work in progress.
You were recently inducted into the Arkansas Black Hall of Fame. How did that process come about, and how does it make you feel being recognized like that in your home state?
I was, I'm originally from Arkansas, so I was actually shocked to be nominated and to let alone to actually win the induction into the Black Hall of Fame, because, you know, there you're looking at Bill Clinton was inducted into the Arkansas Black Hall of Fame, Maya Angelou. So these are people that I, you know, admire. And to be among them, to be in their class, was just phenomenal. It spoke volumes to me. But it also showed that, you know, there's an appreciation for what I do. So it was meant the world to me. I do get a lot of awards for my writing, but that was just to be recognized by my hometown. It was a phenomenal feeling.
You know, Rashonda, this is the reason I do radio programs like this. When I hear that Bill Clinton was inducted into the Arkansas Black Hall of Fame.
When I get
information like that, I mean, this is why we do what we do. This is why you get out of bed in the morning. Seriously. Getting back to your latest book, the subject we've been talking about for most of this very interesting conversation, The Secret She Kept, the name of your book. It deals with faith, marriage, and mental illness, and ends on a positive note with the husband Lance accepting his wife's illness and keeping the family together. Do you see this book as a call to approach mental illness differently, even though as the book ends, he's still concerned about the genetic traits being passed down to their child?
I do, because what I want us to do is to see if when your arm is broken, you go get help. When your leg is hurting, you go to the doctor. I want families to see that when you have something wrong with your mind, when someone in your family has something wrong with their mind, go to the doctor and get it fixed. Get help, just like you would do for any other ailment or illness. And I hope that by reading this, people can see that and address the issue that is prevalent in our community, but that so many people sweep under the rug.
You have the BET movie coming up, starts shooting in September. You have the new 10-book contract. What else is next for you project-wise?
Well, I am working on the 10 books, constantly working. I have a nonfiction book coming up called The Motherhood Diaries, because I'm the mother of three small children, and they are characters. And so I have a nonfiction book about raising children in the new millennium coming out in March. I will continue writing. I will be on the set of the movie. I have a cameo right now, but I'm going to try to work to get that boosted up to a speaking role some kind of way. So I'm excited about everything that I do. I was recently did win the NAACP Image Award for Say Man Again. So to do what I do, and I would do this for free, but the great thing is I don't have to. So I am truly blessed to be living my dream, all of them.
What does getting the NAACP Image Award mean to you?
Oh, gosh, that was like the epitome of recognition because they choose five books per year to even be nominated. So I was among the five that were nominated. But then to be selected at the award ceremony, it was just phenomenal because that is the epitome of recognition. No other award ceremony out there recognizes literature. So to not only have an esteemed organization like the NAACP recognize me, but then to win was phenomenal.
Our guest is Rashonda Tate Billingsley. Her latest book is The Secret She Kept. She'll be speaking at the Kansas City Public Library Central Branch, downtown Kansas City, on Friday, July 13th, with the reception beginning at 6 p.m. More info on the book and Rashonda Tate Billingsley herself is on our website at kcur.org. Rashonda Tate Billingsley, thank you for stopping by Central Standard today.
Thank you so much for having me.
And tune in tomorrow when we explore the art and craft of the picnic. Our show is produced by Andrea Salenzi. Up to Date is next with the Media Critics. I'm Jabalani LaFall. This is Central Standard. Enjoy your day.